my son, give attention to my words. How do you do that? Okay, now I know that some of us have read the Bible cover to cover, as it were, maybe not literally cover to cover, but you have read the entire Bible more than once, twice, three times, four times. I'm aware that some of us are quite familiar with doctrinal issues that come up from the scriptures and how to answer them. And that's marvelous, it's wonderful, but what I'm really after is that when Jesus comes, he says, I found faith there. And he's pointing at you. Okay? That's what I'm really after. I want each one of us to be those who can say to the Lord, I'm here so you'll find faith. Okay? I want us to be those who are not just aware that faith is necessary, that we ought to believe. I want each one of us to be a walking example of how a person can go from not believing to believing and thereby helping somebody else. Okay? And so we're all on a different point in that journey. That's fine. But we need to move along. And that's why God has given us his word. Okay? That's why he's given us his word. And so we need to give attention to it. Incline our ears to it. Not let them depart from our sight, but keep them in the midst of our heart. We want to make our way successful. What did God tell Joshua? Keep it in your mouth. Right? And lest we try to pull apart all of these things, those are all referring to the same issue of let his word fill you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Right? Because it will do what no amount of sincerity, no amount of intellectual capacity, no amount of desperation will do. It'll bring about the impossible. And that's what God wants, right? Today, what I want to start actually by just asking, I'm not sure if anybody will take me up on it, but I just want to know if anybody has any questions about things that we've been considering over the last little while. I don't often get a chance to just open the floor, as it were. If you have a question, I'd certainly be glad to. I mean, you know, I hope you know, you're always welcome to ask me anyway, any question that comes to your mind or heart. But is there anything about, let's say, meditation or the things that we've been thinking about or talking about that you have a question about? Because remember, the question that you have, somebody else likely has, and they can be helped by whatever we consider about. Okay, fair enough. Maybe what I'll do is I'll give advance notice next time. And then you can think about the question. Okay. Where I want to go today is the disciples' prayer. And even though we finished that long series about working out our salvation, I hope you recognize our assignment down here is to work out our salvation, right? And the different facets of what that means. And be a help to others to work out their salvation, to be a help to others to encounter the Savior first and foremost, that they would be saved from this wicked age and thereby have their own adventure with the Lord. So even though it seems I might be shifting topic, I'm not, okay? I want to remind you, before we read Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 is in this portion that we're going to read from verse 9 through 13, is in the midst of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long dialogue that Jesus is having with people who have come to believe him, who have come to hear about him. Remember, when John the Baptist came, what was the message that he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the alarm. He was saying, okay, it's time. God is about to fulfill all of the promises that he has made to Abraham and his descendants. It's time. Get yourself ready. And so they would repent. They would get baptized, confessing their sins, because they wanted to be found fit for what the kingdom of heaven was all about. And it is in that context that Jesus is speaking. So the Sermon on the Mount really is addressed to people who were supposed to inherit the promises of the kingdom. We know how that turns out, that because the Jews rejected their king, something that was hidden became in operation. Okay? It's not like God said, oh, I wasn't expecting that. I thought you guys were going to welcome Jesus. Now what do? I have an idea. That's not what was going on. But it is also at the same time worth saying, these things that we're involved with were not immediately apparent to the people to whom Jesus was addressing this. Okay? So there are contexts there that we need to be aware of. In the Older Testament, the idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is embodied in the law, right? This is how justice is dealt with. And then Jesus comes along and says crazy stuff like, okay, if he hits you in the face, let him hit the other side of the face too, right? He says crazy stuff like, forgive. And you know Peter's dialogue with him about forgiveness. How many times do I need to forgive? Because Peter's thinking like, okay, look, that's not fair. That's not fair. Not understanding what it was that Jesus actually brought about. How many times should God forgive you? Well, in my case, I would like to say every time. Well, how is that possible? Well, what Jesus did on the cross made all of your sins forgivable, right? And so what we are to be caught up with is the spirit of that. If I have been forgiven, how dare I hold a grudge against somebody, right? And what God was getting at was not actually, well, if I did it for you, you ought to do it for others. What he was really getting at was, I want you to be free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. What kinds of things hold you down? Well, your strong sense of that's not fair can actually become shackles for your feet. And, you know, the person who made some offhand comment that cut you deeply, 15 years later, you're still cut deeply. That person doesn't even know anything's going on. They've gone on with your life, and your life has been hampered, hindered for all those 15 years. So who's God really trying to set free by the instruction to forgive? Us. Right? But it is in that context of, I made it possible for you to be forgiven, and I am wanting you to move in that same spirit. Right? But in this dialogue, he'll say things like, if you don't forgive, then God will not forgive you. Because this was still in the context of the law being the rules that are in place. Right? This new covenant that would come about was words to them. They had heard it, but they were still operating under the old covenant. Okay, so I just say that by context. Keep in mind that that was the context, but nevertheless, there's some important things he says. Okay, so in verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay? So let me just take a moment and say, prayer is not about informing God about what's going on down here and the help that we need. That's not what prayer is about. Okay? Are we there? Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Great. And then moving on to verse 8. So then do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay? And if you keep reading in verse 14, there's this dialogue about forgiveness, and I don't mean to make light of it. But what I want to draw your attention to is actually the very first phrase in that prayer, in verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Then he goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's just deal with verse 9, okay? So first of all, he starts by saying, don't be like the Gentiles who think repeating godly stuff, repeating prayers that sound nice, is going to make a difference. That you are heard because of your many repetitions. Now, true or false, especially for us who have a church background, how do we tend to use this passage? Okay, something happens at a funeral, and then everybody prays, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." And we tend to do exactly what Jesus said not to do. We're not heard because we've got magic words, the right words to say, and we keep saying them. Okay? So I'd like to point out that even though he said, "Say then," I would like to contend he's actually giving us a pattern. Okay? He's giving us a pattern, not a prayer to simply repeat. And the pattern is worth giving attention to. Because there are going to be times when you need something that is not contained in here, if you know what I mean. Like we've talked about requests for people to get healed. Okay? Where does that show up? Was Jesus saying, "Do not pray for people to get healed"? Not part of the program. Of course not. Right? Case in point, I'll remind you of what it says in James. Is anyone sick? Don't pray. That's not what it says. Let him pray. Let him call for the elders of the church, and they will pray, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. So clearly, it cannot be the case that you cannot pray for healing. Obviously not. So what was he getting at? But here is a pattern that I would like to contend. It's not just a pattern for prayer in general, but a pattern for your life and how you interact with the Lord. Okay? And all I'm going to start with is, it starts, every interaction with God starts by seeing to it he is given the place he deserves. Okay? And that is a good thing. I don't know about you, but when I'm in trouble or in pain or something catastrophic has happened, it is not hard for my whole attention to be given to the problem. Okay? And even if I pray, it's praying from the perspective of, how big is my problem? Okay? And I can't imagine you have never been like that. Okay? It's one thing to say, "Hey, you know, I got a job interview, and could you pray for me that that would go well?" That's one thing. It's another thing for that same friend to say, "I just got the doctor's report. I'm going to die next week. Can you pray for me?" Am I the only one who would say, okay, one of these things is not like the other? Right? Why? Why is one of those things not like the other? Who's got the problem here? Is it God? Okay, job interviews, I let like a third level angel handle it, but I got to handle the cancer diagnosis. We start by talking to who is the only one who is our answer, our Father. He is not like anything down here, you who are in heaven. And then he says, "Hallowed be your name." What an interesting phrase, "Hallowed be your name." Why do we even have to say it? I mean, honestly, what can you and I do to make his name hallowed? What is he talking about? Is the problem here, look, you got, like, hallowed. First of all, what does hallowed mean? Okay? If you go back to the Greek, it has to do with something being holy, and it has something to do with revering this thing. Okay? So, what is it? Here we're making a request of God. Hallowed be your name, right? What can we possibly do to make his name holier than it is now? Is there anything that you could say, that you could eat, that you could wear, that you could take physical action to make him any different than who he is? No. So we cannot be talking about increasing God somehow. Okay? God doesn't change. I have a prayer request that is huge to me, and I need to talk to God. Of those two parties in this interaction, God does not change. So when I say, hallowed be thy name, what is really being addressed? Father, don't let anything be bigger to me than you. Nothing deserves my terror, my reverence, my worship, except you. And that is where we have to start with prayer always. Okay, remember, again, God is not looking for a repetition. Okay, here are the, now you've been praying this way, here is the proper words to say, is not what God was getting at. Right? What he was getting at instead was, remember, at the end of the day, all prayer is an interaction of faith, right? So what he's really doing here is helping you to be positioned to exercise faith. So what kinds of things challenge your faith when it comes to prayer? Again, job interview, dying next week. They are not the same in my mind, right? But are they any different for God? Is a job interview more less difficult than cancer as far as God is concerned? No. Who has the problem? Me. I think one is different than the other. So the place I have to start is some, I'll put it this way, some work to say, actually, you are the only one worthy of my fear, of my terror, if I could put it that way. But I don't mean that we're supposed to be terrified of God. I mean, nothing is bigger than you. Nothing is bigger than you. And I want to walk, I want to live in such a way that your name is hallowed, meaning everybody else also sees. I see, and everybody else sees, there is no one like you. This is how prayer has to start. Hallowed be your name. Or is he simply saying, yeah, I agree, you're holy. Let's move on now. No, he's telling us something that we actually have to come back to. And again, this is maybe a repeating theme in some of the things that we say. We can know things that are correct, and yet we need to be refreshed in them. I can know God is holy, and yet be terrified, nothing's going to save this thing. The moment I think nothing can be done, what is happening? This is more hallowed to me than the living God. This is higher to me than him, and that is going to stop me in my prayer. I can say the right words, don't get me wrong. I can say all the right words, but prayer is about much more than the words you say, as he said at the very beginning. It has to do with, how did he put it in Mark chapter 11? So therefore, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and it'll be done for you. That's what he's helping us to get to. So the first thing he attacks is there anything too difficult for me? Okay, so that's part of it. But I also want to say to you, here is a pattern for how to live. I don't want anything to be bigger to me than the living God. I don't want anything to be bigger to me personally than the living God. And I want others, because of the way I interact with him, because of the way I live, I want others to also be helped. There is nothing like him. You know, I'm sure you've heard the, I don't know if it's actually true or not, the story. I was interested in becoming a Christian until I met one. Right? There are people who say things like that, and I wish I could say differently, but we especially now live in a time where people look and see Christians and they think, that's the last thing I want. That's the last thing I want. I know people who have turned away from the Lord because, not that they have a justification for it, because they're so offended by how people who said they're Christians are behaving. Okay? So, what is the problem there? It's a question of what is being hallowed. I want to live in such a way that other people say, I want that connection with God. Not, that's the last thing I want. So when we pray, I want your name to be hallowed, there are more than one facet to it. One, let there be nothing in my mind greater than you, in my heart greater than you. Let there be nothing. That whatever comes, let there be nothing. Do you remember, I mentioned this before, but one of the things that's striking is that Jesus was never intimidated. Right? There was one point in time where his disciples say, hey, you got to knock it off about criticizing the leaders. Okay? Why were they scared about criticizing the leaders? Because there was talk of murder. They were scared. And so Jesus amended his ways. Right? No! He still kept saying things like, you are dead men. You are whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Which, in the context, is a pretty pretty bad indictment. This is the state of your inside. You're like nice-looking white tombs, but you're filled with dead men's bones. You are defiled on the inside, even though you're only concerned about the outside, and it's offensive to God. He didn't pull back. Why did he not pull back? Because he could care less. He was suicidal. No! Nothing was greater to him than the living God. That is freedom. That is freedom. And that's what God wants for us, to live in such a way where what matters to us, I don't mean we know we're not supposed to be intimidated, we know we're not supposed to be scared, we know we're not supposed to fear men. I mean, I don't fear others because I fear him. I have seen the Lord, right? So this aspect of our prayer life means we start by making sure, making request, and reminding ourselves, there is no one like him. Hallowed be your name. I'm not making his name holy. I want to see it as it really is. I want my life to reflect how you really are. I want to see things. So when I am intimidated by prayer, that's where you have to start. When the prayer request is huge, the problem isn't that the prayer request is huge. God is too small. If you know what I mean. It's not like you can make God small. The problem is I'm seeing God as being smaller. And, you know, that can be wrapped up in all sorts of nice language. No, God is not smaller. It's just my faith can't reach that far. And it sounds nice, but what you're basically saying is God can't do this. Problem is me, but God can't do this. You know, the scriptures do say, okay, this I'm stepping out. Please feel free to completely disregard what I'm about to say. But I have a reason for saying it. The scriptures say in James that if you're going to ask God, don't be double-minded. Because the double-minded man should expect to receive nothing. Okay? Except that's not what it says. James chapter 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let me clarify what I mean by that. We spent some time in our previous message talking about how we are to use the word to come to the point of such conviction that you can say to a mountain, get up, be cast into the sea, have no doubt in your heart, and thereby be assured it will happen. Okay? So that is how prayer is supposed to work, okay? And the inference can be, unless you are like that, don't even bother asking because you ain't going to do it. And yet that is not the record of Scripture. So let me put it this way. If you pray with no double-mindedness, you are assured what you are asking for is granted. But that makes no comment about what God can do anyway. Do you see my point? I'm not saying we're supposed to rely on, it doesn't matter, God will take care of it anyway. But what I am saying is God is just so gracious that even if you're not at a place of unwavering faith, he can just choose to say, but I'll bless you anyway. And so your reaction in the face of, this is too big, or not, should be still, ask. Father, this is cancer. That's too big for me. But nevertheless, I'm asking. If I was at the place where I am absolutely convinced, if I say it, it's going to happen, then I am guaranteed the outcome. But in this situation, I understand why I can't be guaranteed, but I'm still asking. I'm still asking. Okay? So please feel free to disregard everything I was saying. What I was trying to get across to you was more that this prayer is the gracious hand of God extended to you to help you with what life throws at us. And it has to start by his name being greater to me than everything else. And if I'm dealing with a circumstance that really is terrifying to me, the problem actually isn't the circumstance, it's the fact that I'm more terrified of it than anything else. And that needs to get dealt with. And so I need to work with the Lord until I'm at the point where I am not distracted. I am not thrown by the size of the problem. I need to get to that point. But even all along the way until I get to that point, I'm invited to ask. Okay? Later than he'll say, ask. And keep asking. Why say something like that? Ask and keep asking. If all you got to do is ask once and it's done. And that's the only way that this works. Okay? So I'm trying to eat my cake and have it too. Yes, get to the point where nothing shakes you like God does. But until you get to that point, keep asking. Okay? But understand that what is really happening here is my inside needs to be dealt with. Something is bigger to me than the living God. So, Father, I start my request by saying, may your name be hallowed in me and to me and through me. May there be nothing that is greater to me than you. I am having trouble with this only because this seems big to me. Everything that I know up to now, this is huge. But actually, nothing is huge for you. There is no one like you. So I'm asking for help to come to the place where I'm thinking like you think about this and not I'm thinking like I think about this. Do you remember in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Heaven does not look down on cancer and say, oh yeah, that's a pretty big problem. Heaven doesn't look at any of our problems, any of our circumstances, our afflictions, and say, that is going to take some work. It's not the case. It's not the case. So all prayer has to start with, I want you to have your place. I want you to have your place. Not just in this, in every aspect of my life. I don't want to act like there is anything down here that is a match for you. And you've given yourself to me, and I am yours. So I don't want to live as if that's not true. Okay? So I'll stop there. This is why I call it a pattern or a template that's given about any kind of prayer, where you have to start. Because I don't know about you, until you know about these things, our tendency is something bad happens is, and our first request is, God, you need to help us. And, you know, when we're children, we talk like children. It's okay. But we also need to understand that there's more to this than, I just want to inform you that your assistance is required down here. It is, Father, I want your will to be done here. And that starts, first and foremost, with your name being hallowed. May it be greater to me than anything else that's going on. May there be nothing that makes me shake like you. I want to see your glory. Because if I know what you're like, everything else pales in comparison. And I would like to think that each one of us has seen a measure of his glory. We've seen some of it. But we are called to cry out to him for even more. Let me behold your glory. Let me behold you. Or let me put it differently. May your name be hallowed. May your name be hallowed. And this is how God wants. I'm convinced this is how God wants us to tackle everything in the realm of prayer. It starts with his name being hallowed. Nothing is a match for you. Nothing is a match for you. Nothing is a match for you. Help me to see that, to perceive it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not like now that we've had this teaching, you automatically think nothing is too big for you. You know that's not how we work. So this is why there's an interaction between us and the Lord over it. Work in me. Work in me. There is nothing too difficult for you. I know this to be true because of what you say, but I want it to be how I think about everything. I want it to affect my view on everything. That there is no one like you, the great and mighty God who has rescued me. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over. Win us over to the precious gift you have given us. May your name indeed be hallowed in us and to us and then through us. That all would see how great is the Lord. How great is the Lord. How great is the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you.